Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture reading is from John 2, 1 through 11, the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Thank you, Jesse, for a great introductory piece to that with the children. And the beautiful, beautiful music, Michelle and Cambria, thank you. Oh, they went somewhere. Everybody's moved about. So the account of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana is thought of by many as pleasant and nice. It's a passage that comes around regularly in our lectionary readings, and it's quoted in part in the United Methodist marriage ceremony. It's a fun occasion, happy, full of celebration and joy. The account of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana is thought of by others as beneficial and lucrative. If you travel to Israel, I know some of you have, and you go to Cana, you can tour the church and buy oodles of little bottles of not the finest wine to bring back to all of your family and friends. The account of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana is thought of by still others as useful. Wine aficionados especially like this text, as one that illustrates the fact that Jesus didn't have anything against wine. I believe my father can quote the chapter and verse of two texts in the Bible, this one and 1 Timothy 5:23, which says, "No longer drink only water, but take a little wine for the sake of your stomach." And that's all to say that a lot of people feel fondly about this passage for a variety of different reasons. But when we consider the fact that this was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, that he had just called his disciples, that this was his very first miracle, we might find it really a little bit strange. Of all the miracles Jesus could have performed to kick off his ministry, why this one? Why here? Why now? Why water into wine? Because it seems to me as if there might have been other miracles that would have gotten things off to an even bigger start. Our text tells us that Jesus performed the miracle in order to reveal his glory, to give the disciples a glimpse of who he was. And it worked. We hear that the disciples who witnessed this miracle believed in Jesus. They understood something about Jesus that they may not have understood before. But certainly there were people around who needed to be healed, demons that needed to be exorcised, women and men held captive in body or in spirit who were yearning to be made free. Why not start the miracles in a place of need, great need, deep need, in order to reveal God's glory and the depth and breadth of who Jesus really was? I wrestle with that question a bit, because if we look at it on the surface, we might ask ourselves, how important was it for Jesus to save the day with, 150 gallons of wine? That's what we're talking. Well, it might have been upsetting, even shameful, for the bride and groom and their families to run out of wine. How essential of a matter was it, really, in the big scheme of things? But the more I reflect on the account, the more I come to think that this moment didn't have as much to do with Jesus meeting a need as it did with Jesus revealing a truth. And the truth that he revealed was that his ministry would be about change, radical change. He didn't come to take an existing situation and make it a little bit better. He came to change everything, turn us and the whole world upside down, inside out. He came to do extraordinary, miraculous, extravagant things, like taking water and turning it into wine. And wine was no ordinary element in that culture or in the history of the Israelite people. It was a joyful symbol of God's arrival, a symbol of feasting and abundance, and soon to be a symbol of sacramental grace. So not only was this miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana significant, but it was surprising and unconventional as well. It's hard for us to grasp how surprising and unconventional it was, because we're not steeped in Jewish tradition, which would make us more familiar with the water jars that were used in rituals for purification. William G. Carter, in Praying for a Whole New World, helps us understand how shocking some aspects of this miracle might have been. He says, "Imagine if a church member threw a party in the fellowship hall. While the crystal punch bowl is carried down the steps, it accidentally slips and smashes to the floor. Uncle Joe says, 'Don't panic. I know something we can use.' He goes up the stairs to the sanctuary, hoists the baptismal font over his shoulder, and carries it down to the fellowship hall. Then the caterers fill it with Canada Dry and cranberry juice. The font, the baptismal font, becomes a punch bowl. 'Get the picture?' he asks. 'It's disruptive,' he says, 'like what Jesus did behind the scenes at the wedding in Cana. It goes to show that there's no telling what Jesus Christ will do in order to disclose the presence of God.'" So the miracle in Cana was significant, it was unconventional, and in addition, it was resistible. We might be tempted to think that the people who lived in that time and place of Jesus were more able to see and hear and receive what he offered, but it's not necessarily true. 150 gallons of fine wine appeared in the water jars used for purification, and the chief steward reasoned it away. Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. As shocking as it might have been, he chose to believe that the wine had just been hidden away somewhere, brought out for this very moment. The miracle was resistible, Not everyone there received it. Not everyone there believed. But the ones who were open, watchful, expectant, ready, they were the ones who received the gift of revelation that day. They were the ones who knew that God was somehow at work, perhaps just beginning to sense that God was doing something radical, something life-changing, something new. We are in the season of Epiphany, and this is a great, perfect Epiphany text. Epiphany focuses our attention on the manifestation of God's glory in and through Jesus. It's about God's action and our reception of God's grace through the Christ. It's about God's revelation and our embracing of the radical, life-changing new thing that God is doing within us and among us. In the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is one story that is central regarding the glory of Christ. Remember the account of the Transfiguration? Jesus went to the top of the mountain with Peter, James, and John. His clothes turned to dazzling white. Elijah and Moses appeared with him out of the cloud. And the voice of God said, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Well, in the Gospel of John, there is no transfiguration account. Rather, in John's Gospel, the glory of God is manifest, shown forth in events or signs throughout the life of Christ. It's not revealed in an extraordinary moment on a mountaintop with bright lights and heavenly voices. It's a series of revelations, miraculous moments that occur not in space or time that is set apart, but rather in and through the events of Jesus's everyday life. And while I love the account of the Transfiguration, I appreciate the fact that it's not in John's Gospel. I appreciate the reminder from John that this text, that the glory of God and God's radical life-changing grace is often revealed in ordinary places. And because such revelations can be resisted, they can be missed, I also appreciate the reminder to watch, to pay attention. I recently returned from a trip to Cabo San Lucas. It's a vacation that my family and a group of friends have taken annually for years. And we're fortunate enough to stay right on the beach with a beautiful view of the ocean. And as many of you know, this is the time of year when the gray whales migrate down to Baja, California, to give birth to their calves. And one of my favorite things to do on that trip is to just sit on the balcony and watch for the whales, because they're coming and going both directions. And even though that's one of my favorite things, it feels like a holy moment, I find that I am often not very focused or disciplined in my efforts to see them. I'll sit on the balcony with great hopes, with great intention of seeing whales, but more often than not, I'll start looking at my phone, reading my email, flipping through a magazine, glancing up every once in a while to see if there's any sign of good whale action going on. This trip I was doing just that, and my sister, who was elsewhere in the resort, sent me a Facebook message, which I saw immediately because my nose was in my phone, asking me if I was watching the whale that was breaching just offshore from where I was sitting. I looked up and voila, lo and behold, there it was. I almost missed the entire thing. As we live into this season of Epiphany, we are reminded to watch, to pay attention, knowing that signs of God's glory and grace are still abundant in our lives and in our world. They're out there. They're right here, even in pandemic times, maybe especially in pandemic times. Our intentional efforts to watch for them, to receive them, can make all the difference in the world. And during the season of Epiphany, the season of God's revealing, we are also called as people of faith to not only watch for signs of God's glory, but we are asked to let those signs move us more deeply into our faith, into believing that God can change us and this world in which we live, that God is changing us and this world in which we live, and that God will continue to change us and this world in which we live. If we remain just watchers for God's glory, we stay somewhat detached. We are neutral observers. But to believe and expect the life-changing power of God's glory and grace in our lives is to make ourselves open and vulnerable to new and holy possibilities that might be fashioned within us and among us. Do we believe that can actually happen? Do we believe that that can be true? I don't know why, but it's one of the questions that folks sometimes ask me as a pastor. Do you really think people can change? That things can change? And when someone asks me that, I usually hesitate for a moment, slightly suspect about who they're hoping to change. Themselves, their partner, their parent, their child, me? Is it me they're hoping will change? And while there's a skeptical part of me that wants to say, no, people don't really change, I find that as a Christian, I can't bring myself to say it. Because the truth is, if we believe in this Jesus who came and showed us right from the start that he would transform water into wine and do oh so much more with our lives, the only faithful answer is yes. So I don't know if people can change, but by the grace of God, I believe people can be changed. Can I be less judgmental, less cynical, less self-destructive, less negative? By the grace of God, yes, I can. Can we be more loving, more understanding, more merciful, more joyful? Can we be whole? Can we be free? By the grace of God, yes, we can. How do I know that? How can I believe that? Well, in part because of this first strange miracle of Jesus. Jesus went to a wedding with his mom, and when the wine ran out and the party was in jeopardy, he turned water in the jars set aside for purification rituals into wine. On the one hand, it seems lightweight, not that consequential. But on a deeper level, it set the stage for everything that was to come. Jesus began his ministry with an act of riotous abundance, a surprising, unconventional, celebratory act of transformation. I came that they may have life, he said, and have it abundantly. Not just a little bit, but abundantly. During this season of Epiphany, may we watch with great expectation for the heart-changing, soul-engaging, life-altering, world-transforming revelation of God that still comes to us, that is still coming to us. And may we believe and hold on to and live into the abundant life that God intends for us, that God intends for all. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we move into this time of prayer, I'll lift up a few prayer concerns. Ask that you continue to keep the Cree family in your prayers after the recent passing of our beloved friend Joe this week. I know also on our hearts and minds are the people of Temple Beth Israel in Texas after the events of yesterday, and mindful that on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend that there are issues of prejudice and discrimination on so many different levels, and grateful for how far we've come and mindful of how far we have yet to go. So pray for those folks and for our Jewish brothers and sisters everywhere. And also the people of Tonga and other areas in the South Pacific after the earthquake yesterday and the tsunami issues that are going on today. So all of those folks we hold in our hearts, and I know others that we know of personally and bring with us to this time of prayer. So let us pray. Loving and gracious God, our hearts and spirits gather together during this time of worship because we see, we sense, we know, we believe in your steadfast love. By your grace, by the power and persistence of your Holy Spirit, you have drawn us together to be healed, restored, renewed, and empowered to live and move and be in this world as people of faith. We thank you for everything that is precious in our lives. We humbly and thankfully acknowledge those we love, what we have, everything we are, as gifts from you. We are grateful. We pray for those among us who are in need. We pray for the places of want and struggle in our own lives and spirits. We lift up those who are grieving and pray your tender mercies will be with the families of Joe and Harold and others who are missing loved ones on this day. Pour out your spirit of healing and encouragement upon those who are recovering after illness and surgery. May they feel the power of your presence and our prayers that surround them on this day. On this holiday weekend, we remember the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., giving thanks for his vision, his courage, and his truth-telling witness. We give thanks for progress made in the realm of racial equality, and we know that the work for justice is far from complete. Open our eyes and hearts to the ways that prejudice persists within us and around us. Guide us in paths of honest and meaningful repentance and reparation. Strengthen our commitment and resolve to build a world where all are heard, seen, valued as individuals created in your image. In the season of Epiphany, open our eyes as we watch for signs of your glory in our lives and in our world. Fill us with trust enough to expect your life-changing grace to break in upon us, bringing new hope, new possibilities, new life to us and to all your creation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.